Well, again, a welcome to everyone. And I'd like to read two verses of Scripture before I speak. We're in the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. So we call it Romans. Romans chapter 6. And a lot of the words that we've heard in our prayers and we've sung in our hymn are in these two verses. I'm reading from the King James Version. Therefore we are buried with him. Sorry, I should have started a bit earlier. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I would like to speak about Christian water baptism, because there are a number of baptisms in Scripture, but what's going to happen here in the Lord's will is Christian water baptism. And I would like to speak about it in three aspects: past, present, and future. And those aspects are in the verses that we have considered in Romans chapter 6. But before I do, I'd like to say a few general things about baptism. And I think it's good to get these things clear in our minds. But as has been mentioned in prayer, the whole setting for baptism is the fact that God loves us and he sent his son to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. And that word perish means to be ruined and lost forever. God is a God of love. He does not want that to happen to any of us in this room, sitting here. God wants us to have everlasting life. And his love is proved by sending his son, the Lord Jesus, to be our saviour. But why did he need to send him? Why was there this terrible prospect of being lost forever? Well, it's this matter of word we don't hear much of today. It's a little word in English, sin. S-I-N. And notice the middle letter. The middle letter, I. And that gives us, in English at least, the secret of what sin is all about. It's me before God. I think that, I speak that, I do that because I want to, regardless of what God thinks. And that is really the principle of sin. Whereas God has made us in order to have a relationship with him in which we obey him, do his will, and enjoy the many blessings he wants to bestow on us. And there's a verse in the Old Testament, I'm going to read it out from my notes. It's in Isaiah 59 verse 2. You don't need to turn to it. It's something God said to his earthly people. Your iniquities, that's another word if you like, a different aspect, but it's the same thought of for sins. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference between any of us in that respect. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And God is of pure eyes and to look upon iniquity. That's in Habakkuk 1:13. So God needed to deal with the question of sin if he was going to restore that relationship that he had with Adam and Eve to Adam and Eve's descent. I make no apologies for referring to Adam and Eve. They're in the book of Genesis, God's Word. And God so loves us that he wants that relationship restored, although actually the relationship we have through the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross is a much more wonderful one than the one that Adam and Eve had with God. Because it brings us so close to God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, we're told in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, 18, hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. And if you know your Greek, the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek, you'll know that just is a singular word. There's only one who's just. That's God, and his Son is just. The Lord Jesus suffered for the unjust. That's a plural word. That covers us all. We're all unjust in the sight of God. And why did he do that? Why did the Lord Jesus suffer for sin? In that verse it says that he might bring us to God. He wants to bring us to God. Each one of us here. Many of us have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. What he did upon the cross of Calvary is sufficient to bring us to God. And as a result of that, God can be just. He can be righteous and the justifier and the one who declares righteous those that believe in Jesus. It's as simple as that. You know, there was a jail in Philippi where the jailer was asked by the magistrates of the town, put these men in prison. They're causing an uproar. We're talking about the Apostle Paul and Silas, his companion. And he obeyed the rules. He put them in the innermost prison and he secured their ankles in the stocks. They couldn't move. But God had his eye on Paul and Silas, but he also had his eye on that Philippian jailer. And there was an earthquake in the night. And everything was wrecked in that prison. Except everyone survived. God had designed that earthquake to meet the situation. And the jailer thought everyone had escaped. Why wouldn't they? The doors were open. Let's run while we've got the chance. But they all stayed with the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they had heard him and Silas praying and singing songs to God. They realized that these men had something they hadn't got. And it tells us that when Paul and Silas knew what the man was going to do, he was going to take his life and draw his sword. He said, do yourself no harm. We're all present. And he came into their presence after asking for light. All in the darkness up until then. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was brought into a position where he realized he had to do with God. And the Apostle Paul said to him, go to church. No, he didn't say that. Pray three times a day. No, he didn't say that. Do good works. None of that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou and thy house. God loves to save not just individuals, but families too. So it's the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. The one who is God and yet became man so that he could do what God cannot do, that is die. He died and took the punishment we deserve. for our sins upon himself in 3 hours of darkness. We'll come back to this later on. And as a result of that, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus, their debt of sin is paid for. The debt's gone. It's been paid for by God's well-beloved Son. What a Savior he is. So I just wanted to stress this point. Christianity is not about religious rules. It's not about special ceremonies. It's not about good works even, although Christians should do good works. But they're not the way we get merit with God. We only get merit with God by believing on the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So one thing we want to stress here is the fact that James is going to step into that water and Peter is going to baptize him. The actual act of getting into the water and being put underneath the water in itself does not impart a spiritual benefit. It's what it symbolizes, what it signifies, yes, that is all important. Mm. So if you're thinking to yourself, you just said there's no religious ceremonies. There's one here. Well, in a sense there is. In fact, there are two ceremonies in the Bible that Christians should observe. Let's put it that way. One is baptism. It's initiatory. It's at the beginning, if you like. It's individual. James is going to do it individually. And it's something that shows he identifies with the Lord Jesus in his death upon the cross of Calvary. It's not something that has to be repeated. It's done once. The other one is the Lord's Supper. When we break bread, we eat the bread and we drink from the cup. But you know, that's just like baptism too. It points to the death of the Lord Jesus. Both these ordinances do. They point to the death of the Lord Jesus. In a simple, it's just a container of water there. It's just simple. And so is the breaking of bread, the whole Lord's Supper. It's just simple. A loaf and a cup. You can provide those anywhere in the world. And when people partake of the Lord's Supper, they do it. And it points them back to the fact that the Lord Jesus died for them on the cross, and they give a response to him in worship and praise. You know, that is something we don't do just once. We repeat it regularly. Most of us break bread every Lord's Day, every Sunday. We do it with others. We share it with others. It's a supper we share together. In fact, the Lord Jesus speaks about two or three being gathered together unto his name. But both these ceremonies, simple as they are, they point to this all-important matter of the fact the Lord Jesus came here in order to suffer and die for us. Bring glory to God about the question of sin that had so offended him, but save sinners as well. What a wonderful Savior we have. So when I speak about the past in relation to baptism, I want to just point you to these words in the verses we read. I want to read them in a slightly different translation. Are you ignorant that we, as many as have been baptized unto Christ Jesus, have been baptized unto his death? When did the Lord Jesus die? It was 25 years or so before Paul wrote this letter. It's about 1,960 so years before now, where we're reading the Word of God. If I've got that right, it doesn't matter if it's not. But the point is, it's in the past. We look back to it. This all-important occasion. You know, when I was young, I heard about a president of the USA who got killed. JFK. People used to say, I'll never forget where I was when I heard the news that JFK had died. Now, some of you are far too young to remember that, so I'll update it a bit. You may look back and think, oh yeah, I was around when I saw the Twin Towers impacted by those aircraft, 9/11. Or maybe you're younger still, and I'm going to have to refer to something much more recent. When the Queen died, we can probably all remember where we were. But those events, important as they are, do not compare with the Son of God coming into time, coming here into this world, and dying upon the cross of Calvary to make us right with God. In fact, in verse 5, we have it exemplified a bit. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death, or we have been identified with him in the likeness of his glory. So we're looking back to that act of supreme love for us. And we're recognizing the fact that it was our sin that made it necessary for him to do this. And in baptism, we're submitting to being identified with him in his death. We're acknowledging that our past, what we were, naturally speaking, has been judged by God in the Lord Jesus upon the cross. We're accepting that. We're accepting that the old me has to be judged, has to go, in order that I should now live for the glory of God in my life. Now, I waited 7 years before I got baptized after I was saved. I'm glad that Jake's not waiting 7 years. Glad he waited maybe just under 2 years. That's good. Because all the people we read of in the Bible who got baptized, they get baptized virtually as soon as they get saved. And that's a good thing to do. So, that's the past aspect. We look back to the death of Christ and we are identified with him. Yes, it says at the beginning of this chapter, Christ Jesus, which is an expression from the Lord Jesus, where he is now at the right hand of God. But what we're thinking of is him when he was crucified, when he did what we could not do in order to make us right with God. And we're saying, yes, Lord Jesus, you came where I was when I couldn't help myself. And now I'm going to identify myself with you. It has to be done by somebody else for us, of course. It's a privilege. We should look at it as a privilege to be baptized unto the Lord Jesus, unto his death. These things, maybe they look very morbid, but we have to accept it took the death of the Lord Jesus for us to be made right with God, for us to live for God. And that brings me on to my next subject, the present aspect of it. Well, we've got that in verse 4, which says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, baptism isn't a full stop. It's a beginning of something new. Of course, once we've believed on the Lord Jesus, we have newness of life. But we've got to walk in it. In English, we have the word should here. It's an obligation. It's something we should do. We have the word walk. It's a course of walking. It's often used in the Bible, the word walking, for my practical life. How am I now going to live my life? A newness means it's a new life, completely different from the one that went before. Well, newness of life reminds us of the life of the Lord Jesus. His life was never an old type of life, but we should be like him in our life. One of the things about sin, and you may think, well, I'm not such a bad sinner. Yes, but do you want to please God in your life? You won't want to if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus. But if you have, you should want to please him. And it says of the Lord Jesus in this very letter, even the Christ pleased not himself. He said, I do always those things which please my Father. And there's a verse that tells us that we should do those things which please him, please God. And that should be our course of life. We thought in our hymns that we shouldn't be marked by sinning anymore, doing our own will, doing wrong things. But there's also this aspect that we should seek to please God. That's the principle on which we should be walking through our lives in this world. So there's a present aspect to baptism. When Jake goes into that water and he's put under the water, it's really an image of being buried. I'm not sure if it's going to work quite like this with the level of water that's in this bath. But it doesn't really matter because we're talking about the meaning of baptism and not every tiny little aspect of how it's done.
Yes.
But when a person goes under the water, for a moment they're out of sight.
Yes.
And that's what burial is. Abraham said, I want my wife buried from before me, out of my sight. Because she had died.
Yes.
That's the way it had to be. Her life had ended. And when Jake is baptized underneath that water, it's like a burial. That's why it's called the likeness of his death.
Mm.
We're seeing, if you like, a little image of what it means to be baptized. That's why baptism, we could say, well, if it's, why is it burial like this? Why is it a water in a bath? Why don't we just give people a certificate or a gold badge and they can show that? But that's not the point. The point is that we're accepting that because Christ died for us, therefore, our old life goes. He died to sin, we died to sin. And as a result, we should walk in newness of life. But there's a future aspect. A future aspect. Let me try and point it out to you in these words. I don't think I read the verse. Verse 5. For if we are become identified with him in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be of his resurrection. This is the future. You see, there are two complementary thoughts here. Christ rose from the dead. That's what it says in verse 4, in order that even as Christ has been raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. Christ is up there, I'm down here walking in newness of life. You know, a day's coming when every believer of the Lord Jesus is going to be raised. Physically raised. They've died. Their bodies are going to be reunited with their souls and spirits. They're going to be with Christ. And those of us who are still here, we won't need to be raised, but we will be changed in an instant. And we will be moving up with them into the air, caught up with them into the air to be with the Lord Jesus forevermore. In a way, the apostle brings us in here to show us that it's a privilege to accept this place with Christ in this world. The last that Christ was seen in this world was a dead fall on the cross. His body was dead. And then they heard that he had been placed in a tomb. He had been buried. And that's why baptism is so appropriate. It marks us out as accepting the place the Lord Jesus accepted in his own creation. But you know, that's going to be changed in every way in the future. When Jesus comes, we are going to be raised. We're going to ascend and be with him in heaven for eternity. I'm not saying that only baptized people enjoy that, but it's particularly the prospect we have when we're baptized. One day, we're going to be raised with him. We're going to be placed in a place of glory and exaltation with him. Forever and ever. That's the prospect for every believer that accepts his place of rejection with the Lord Jesus. Now, Jake, it's a privilege to be able to speak at your baptism, to say a little falteringly about what it means. But I do want to just say a couple of words. First of all, baptism is connected with discipleship, how we follow our Lord after we've been baptized. And I just wanted to read some words of someone who followed the Lord in his life. I just read them. There's a man called C.T. Studd. He was born in 1860. He studied at Eton and Cambridge, so, you know, he's a bit up above me. He was a first-class batsman in both, nothing like me. He was a top-class cricketer in this world. He was a cricket superstar, though they didn't use those terms in those days. And you know, there's a cricketing almanac, which is still printed today, called Wisden's Cricketing Almanac. And it says about C.T. Studd, "Unhappily for English cricket, C.T. Studd was not seen in the field after 1884. Why? Because in 1884 he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. And you know, he wrote a poem, and you'll recognise the poem when I read out one of the verses. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." That man, he had £29,000 fortune. You think that's not much, but it was about $4.5 million. He gave it all away. And he went to serve the Lord in China, in Africa, in India. I'm not saying that you've got to do that, or any of us have got to do that. But what I'm saying is, here was a man who was so impressed with the grace of God towards him that he realized, what am I going to do for the Lord Jesus with my life? Am I going to just spend it in luxury, acclaim? Yes, Wisden said, unhappily for English cricket, but not unhappily for C.T. He's gone to the Lord Jesus, he's with him in glory, and one day I'm sure he's going to get his reward for his life there. What an example to us. My second point, and you know, Rusty, he used my second point already. He wasn't to know. I told him about this, but you know, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, he was crucified between two thieves. And we've heard this from Rusty. I said to Rusty, you come up and say it again. But I don't think he wants to. So I just mentioned a couple of things about this. You know, as the sun grew in the sky that day, that Friday, and those three men on the crosses, two robbers, and in between them the Lord Jesus, as their breath began to ebb from their bodies, as the pain increased, as the thirst increased, the two robbers on each side of the Lord Jesus abused him. He said, "Save yourself and us." The Lord Jesus did not respond. But he had said to those who crucified him, or he said to his Father about those who crucified him, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And during those 3 hours, something must have spoken to that one of those thieves, one of those robbers, because he stopped. And he said to the other one across the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus was in the middle. He rebuked him. He rebuked him for abusing the Lord Jesus, for challenging to him, "Come down from the cross." And he said, this man, we justly suffer the consequences of our sins. He admitted he was a sinner. And he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did the Lord Jesus say to him? This man had no chance to be baptized. This man had no chance to live for the Lord Jesus. He was about to die. In maybe three and a half hours, he would be dead. The Lord Jesus said to him, today, not when my kingdom comes, but today, thou shalt be with me. You know, that man didn't have much time. Soon the 3 hours of darkness was going to overtake the scene. The Lord Jesus would suffer for our sin. And it would not be possible for the man to speak to him then. But he asked the Lord to remember him. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And you know that wonderful assertion that he would be with him, I think, confirms the verse that I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8 as I conclude my word. There is then now, no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. If you believe on the Lord Jesus, if you haven't believed on him already, believe on him now. And now there will be no condemnation for you. You'll be free from any fear that God is going to be your judge. When you go out of this life, you will go to be with the Lord Jesus. And if you're here when the Lord Jesus comes, well, then you won't even die. You will rise up, your body changed, to be like unto his glorious body, to be with him for eternity. You know, had that man waited perhaps just a few minutes, it would have been too late. And it's often been said, in fact, Rusty said it today, I just quoted as well, that somebody said there was, maybe I'm not meant to quote it because I can't find the quote. Yes, I can. These are the words. They were said actually by a man called J.C. Ryle. One thief was saved, that no sinner might despair, but only one, that no sinner might presume. Don't count on tomorrow. It may not come for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.